through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. The saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, as I was traveling around the villages in Zaire, I was preaching the gospel, and this was in a rather early time, and we didn't have the situation which exists today, in which believers have homes, and we're welcome in their homes, and sometimes they've built little guest houses for us. Now, these were the days when I had a tent. And wherever I went, I would set up the tent and be there. But I want to tell you about one man whom I came to know and to love very, very much later. His name was Ngelingeli. Ngelingeli means a ringing bell. That was his name. And he had a brother, the chief of the village, a man whose name was Kacho. And this was during the time of the Belgian occupation, and they were very strict with the African natives. Among other things, they expected the chiefs to do what they were told to do. And one of the tasks that had been given to them was to cultivate a portion of land which they called the government garden. In other words, their whole village, and those in minor villages nearby were to dig a section of ground, were to cultivate a section of ground, and plant what they were told to plant section by section, and in due time make this food available to the government for purchase at a minimum price. And one day, the administrator in the area, a man by the name of Mr. Bruins, was making a periodic check of the villages to see that the work was being done. And he came to this village of Kacho, where Kacho the chief, whom I knew very well, and his brother, Ngelingeli, ringing bell, lived. And as Mr. Bruins was coming near to the village, he found the section of ground that they had allotted for a government garden to be just a mass of weeds. Nothing had been done. No work there, no evidence that the Africans had been out working in these gardens. He had expected to see the gardens nicely cleaned and ready for planting, and some even planted. And so when he got into the village, he went to Kacho, called for Kacho, and Kacho came out, and he said, "Kacho, what is this I see? That garden has not been cultivated. What happened to you? Why haven't your people done the work that they were supposed to do?" "Oh," he said, "Bwana, you know our people are lazy people, and even if I tell them, they won't do what they're told to do. You know that. You know our Walendu people." Well, Mr. Bruin said, "Yes, but you were told to do it. It was your responsibility. Come and see me at my office the first thing Monday morning." Well, Kacho didn't say anything. He saluted and went back into his hut, and Mr. Bruin went on home. A little bit later, and this was the Saturday, Kacho called his brother, Ngelingeli. "Ngelingeli, I'm not feeling very well, and I want you, my younger brother, I want you to do an errand for me. I've been called by Mr. Bruins to come in and see him at his office the first thing Monday morning. Now look, I want you to go, and you be there, you represent me in front of Mr. Bruins." Well, Ngelingeli wasn't very happy about this because he knew what was involved. He said, no, I don't want to go. I had plans to do something else, but no, Kacho said, "No, you go. I am your elder brother, and you go and you represent me there." And so Ngelingeli went off Saturday afternoon and finished his journey on the Sunday, and the first thing Monday morning he was there with a lot of other men who had been called, and the government policeman there. And the government policemen, he noted, had their rhinoceros hide whips handy. And he was a bit concerned about this. But Mr. Bruins began calling the names. He called the name of one man, and the man would stand up and salute And he would give the accusation against him, and then he would say, all right, you lie down there, and they would strip him of his clothing, and he would lie down there, and the rhinoceros hide whip would come down on his back, or on his buttocks to be precise, six on one side and six on the other, one after another, punishment for what they had failed to do, really, or what they had done. Well, he got to Cacho, and so Mr. Bruins called out, Cacho! And Ngelingeli came up and saluted and answered to the name of Cacho. Lie down. Why hadn't you done this work that you were supposed to be doing? Oh, Buena, you know our people, they're lazy and so on. Lie down. And so Ngelingeli lay down. And again, he was stripped, and again, the soldier came with the rhinoceros hide whip, six on one side and then around six on the other side. I saw these wounds my next journey, because it's not only that when that whip comes down, every time it comes down, it leaves a red mark where the black skin is flecked off, and they've gotten down to the blood, six on this side and six on the other. But when I arrived there a week later, it had become infected. And there I was in my tent, and along comes Ngelingeli, to tell me his troubles and ask for some medicine on his wounds. He went back to his brother and he said, Brother, you've killed me. You've made me take your punishment. A few days later, before my arrival actually, Mr. Bruins passed through once again and he saw Cacho, and he was very friendly to Cacho. He had nothing against Cacho at all. The matter had been settled because Ngelingeli had taken the whipping for his brother Cacho. And when I saw Ngelingeli, my heart went out to him, because I have oftentimes seen the Africans whipped out there, and I knew the terrible brutality involved, and I knew that this was a plain case of substitution. Ngelingeli took Cacho's place, and the matter was settled. And Cacho was again the friend of the administrator, and very dutifully arranged to have the garden arranged. The innocent dying for the guilty. Substitution. Now, this meeting is a gospel meeting, and I'd like to tell anyone who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior that this meeting is for you. Now, we believers love to preach the gospel, and we love to hear the gospel preached. But this is my opportunity to tell you that there is one who is your substitute. There is one who died for you and took your place in the judgment of God, and who has come to save you. We read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our recent years out yonder in Africa, there have been some who have questioned this matter, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the early days, and this made it so easy for us in preaching the gospel, to a man, to a woman, they accepted that they were sinners in God's sight. I remember one time, as I had quite a little congregation in a village, and I said, is there anybody here who's not a sinner? Usually, when I asked that, they would all shake their heads and they say, no, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But on this occasion, one man stood up bravely. And I said, you're not a sinner. No, he said, I'm not a sinner. He said, you've never done any sin. No, never done any sin. Well, I said, friends, you're his neighbors. What do you say about that? And they say, no, that's right. That's right. Well, I said, he's never told a lie. Well, yes, but if he told a lie, he went and straightened it out afterwards. Has he never stolen? Yes, but if he steals, he makes it right afterwards. He replaces the thing he stole. And they had a very high opinion of this man. And he was an exception. Well, then when I started asking him this thing and that thing, did you ever do that? Are you guilty of that? He hung his head, and he acknowledged that he was guilty. And a few weeks later, as I came back again to that village, I had the joy of seeing that man come and say, I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I need God's salvation. I need Christ. And he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The penalty of sin is upon us. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, speaking primarily of his dying, his death softened, as he said, in death's office. Often, dying daily in the sufferings he had for Christ and how the Lord delivered him out of them all and continued to deliver. But how true it is that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. The wages of sin is death. Just as back yonder in the book of Esther, where King Ahasuerus had given the judgment that the Jews should all die. And when Esther heard of this, you remember, she went and pled with the king. And when he understood the situation, understood the craft of the enemy of the Jews, that he changed the judgment and he gave the word that now they could defend themselves. And he gave them a message of life. And he sent this message out to all the regions in his empire. He sent the word of salvation out, the word of being given the opportunity to enter into life rather than to death. And there's a hymn my father used to sing often, "I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah." And that's what we have. The sentence of death is upon us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Out yonder in Africa, I said that today they're less likely to say, those who are getting some higher education and going to university, sometimes when they come back, they would not be willing to accept that they were sinners in God's sight. But in the simplicity of the early African, all accepted that fact. In this country, it's harder to let a man accept that fact that he's a sinner in God's sight, and yet this is true. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he offers the righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are facing eternal judgment because of sin. By nature and practice, we are sinners in God's sight. In Galatians, we have a reference to this as well. All scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There is the fact of the universal culpability of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is propitiation. There is redemption. We were amazed when we first went out to Africa to find that in every village, in every tribe of Africa, there was blood sacrifice. In all of their customs and traditions, in all of the land of Africa, in all the different countries of Africa, there was blood sacrifice. You say, how did they know about this? In connection with their problems, in connection with their needs, in connection with their troubles among themselves, and as far as the tribe is concerned and individually, there was that blood sacrifice. Some of you have heard me tell of Toko, the witch doctor, and how I had the opportunity of seeing him sacrificed to a wooden idol, pouring out the blood of a blood of a chicken on the feet of a wooden idol, a little 18-inch high wooden, carved wooden man, and falling down before it, saying, "Oh, and Jose, wash away my sins and the sins of the tribe." And how later the Lord saved him. He said, "I want to be a Jesus man." When he heard the gospel and when he realized that which the Lord was saying to him by his Holy Spirit, convicting him of his own sin, he came to Nyankundi and he said, "I want to be a Jesus man." And when I said, "But you're a witch doctor and you sacrifice to a wooden idol and you believe that the blood of chickens will wash away sin," how he put up his hand and he said, "I want to be a Jesus man. I know now that only the blood of Jesus can wash away my sins." The Africans' blood sacrifices indicate that in their culture and in their history, they realized that there must be a propitiation, that there must be a substitute offered that they might be able to continue on. And oh, what a joy it is to Christians who have come to know that the substitute has been found in the person of God's beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has offered the one sacrifice which suffices forever to win for us eternal redemption. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The good news that God himself has provided a propitiation for sin. In all of those Old Testament types, there was that picture looking on for the time when the Lord Jesus would appear. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the antitype, the one who fulfilled all those types and who showed what it was to be the propitiation for our sin. We have this in the portion I read, Romans chapter 3. There we have it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the justification in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made our redemption, who has paid the price of our redemption. Redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the shed blood of God's Lamb, God's beloved Son, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. He is the one who is the propitiation and who satisfies all the just and righteous claims that God has against us. And we come and we offer as our sacrifice that one who has been offered. We put our hands, as it were, on his head and identify ourselves with God's offering, and God receives us because of him. You remember in the first chapter of Leviticus, how as the man came, you remember the account so very well, as he came and put his hand on the head of the sacrifice, and the Lord accepted him because of the sacrifice. In this connection, less because of the sin than for the fact of the value of the sacrifice itself, representing the Lord Jesus as the burnt sacrifice. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Yes, we praise the Lord for his grace. He's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. A propitiation for our sins, and we are redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to announce this again, and in this company, because there may be someone here who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always alarmed at the possibility, particularly of those who grow up in Christian homes, who grew up, and as I was before I was saved, as just a lad of 10, back yonder at Alameda, California, I was considered a good boy. I knew a lot of scripture verses. I remember winning a camera for memorizing Isaiah 53. The camera's gone now, but I still have Isaiah 53. What a thing it was to me when I was convicted of my sin and my need of a Savior in view of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And how I found the joy of salvation through trusting in him. This blessed truth is for you tonight. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to take him who is the propitiation, who is the one who brings about that fellowship with God by the removing of the sins which separate between us and God. We have in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have the wonderful truth of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Lord Jesus came to take away that barrier which separated between sinners and a holy God. He is the daysman Job longed for, the man who could put his hand on a holy God and sinful man, and by virtue of his atoning work on Calvary's cross, reconcile us to God by removing that barrier of our sins which separated, and bring us into fellowship with a holy God. Our sins taken away, never again to be brought to the memory of God. It's not that God's memory is bad, but when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He deals with us in a different way, because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the punishment of our guilt and sin in a substitutionary way yonder on Calvary's cross. And so when the angels looked down at the law, as they did in the tabernacle, they looked down, the cherubim looked down on the law there in the ark, you remember, they are at rest. They're not looking down in connection with judgment, because the blood is there on the ark, on the mercy seat. And because of that, there is peace. The satisfaction of God has been given in the death of His Son for us. The cherubim have folded wings and they're looking on the blood. The law is underneath. The law is satisfied. This is God's way of salvation. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the counsels of God. Now, this was a determined fact even before the world began. And in the plan of God, the Lord Jesus could say, "A body hast thou prepared me." And He came in incarnation, God manifest in the flesh, God's eternal Son, who delighted in the presence of His Father. And He was daily His delight in an eternity past. This one took that body that had been prepared for Him and said, "I delight to do Thy will, O God. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And there on the cross of Calvary, He said, "It is finished." And so we can say we're justified freely when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have in this 22nd verse, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of the Lord Jesus, faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Notice how many things, how many occasions we have. This depends on all that believe. Is it in, for example, it occurs to me now, the first chapter of John. "He came unto his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Believe on his name. Have you ever believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That poor jailer who saw what happened when the earthquake had broken the walls in the prison there in Philippi, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. He thought they were all escaped and he was going to commit suicide, but he fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Ah, yes, this is it. God's way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the counsels of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Here the Old Testament sacrifices and the antitype find fulfillment, and now we have a new covenant, a better covenant. As we in 2 Corinthians, you remember, Moses put a veil on his face to hide the fading of the old covenant, the glory of the fading glory of the old covenant. But we who trust the Lord Jesus Christ now, we enter in with an unveiled face and we see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're brought into an eternal relationship with Him as sons and those who know redeeming grace by His atoning work on Calvary's cross. In fact, we're justified freely, justified, made righteous, made just, not of ourselves, but justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. God is just. But in accepting that substitute for us, He is just. And He is the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Taken Him as your substitute? As your propitiation before God? He is the sin offering. made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He's the burnt offering. He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ died yonder on Calvary's cross. When he was there on the cross, his thoughts were not for himself. His thoughts were for those whom he came to redeem. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to that repentant thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then for his mother, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And then in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then again I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he dismissed his spirit. Father, forgive them. Father, into thy hands, but not my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He stood there as guilty and yet not guilty, but bearing our guilt in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Holy, righteous, spotless Son of God, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. How many times do we have Christ died for us? We have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have it so many places and other places in this fifth chapter, for example. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're brought into fellowship with God by the death of his Son. And this is the only way. God spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the will of God, I delight to do thy will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent thee and to finish his work. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Smitten of God and afflicted. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And there he was on the cross. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top, from God's side to the bottom. And the way, the access to God, because of the death of his Son, was made free and open to us all. That the Lord Jesus paid the price. The Lord Jesus paid in a substitutionary way for us. Will you turn with me to the Revelation? I want to read a few verses in Revelation concerning substitution. Chapter 21, at verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and be their God. He will dwell with them. God himself shall be with them. What a prospect for us as believers, that God is going to be with us, and we'll be with him. And he'll be our God. But the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might know that eternal fellowship with God in the presence of God forever. The Lord Jesus had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might have eternal fellowship and no separation in the days to come. And then in 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lord Jesus was known as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is the one who has been characterized by strong tears. He is the one who has, as the man of sorrow, born our sorrow and grief, but in that future day there's going to be there are going to be no more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Christ died for our sins. There'll be no more death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No more death. As the children were of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He died that death might die, and that the devil himself might be destroyed. Thank God for that. The value of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be no more death. The Lord Jesus died, and in a substitutionary way took our place that we might have life through trusting in him, and no more death. Sorrow or crying, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No sorrow in verse 4, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Prophetically, the Lord said in Psalm 116, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of Sheol got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Oh, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. No more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 6. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. But there on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, I thirst. Think of the thirst of Lazarus yonder in hell as he lifted up his, eyes and saw Abraham and saw Lazarus at the rich man as he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus there in the bosom of Abraham. He asked that Abraham send him to cool the heat that he was enduring there. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Lord Jesus said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink, and he refused it. In chapter 22, we have this in the 17th verse. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Look back at verse 21. Look back, if you will, at verse 23. This is Revelation 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. The Lamb is the lamp of it, is the light of it. And verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. But the Lord Jesus hung yonder on the cross of Calvary for those 3 hours between midday and the ninth hour, which is our 3 o'clock. The light of the world hung in darkness, that there might be no night there. This is substitutionary death. This is the Lord taking our place. I was trying to find a hymn before we came. He took my place and died for me. I don't know, we could sing that sometime. The Lord took our place and died for us. Oh, that we could know him as our substitute who took our place. So there's going to be no night there. No night there. And then further down in 22:3, there shall be no more curse, no more curse. Now in Galatians we read, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. But there's going to be no more curse. The Lord Jesus was made curse for us. We have that in Galatians chapter 3. I should read it correctly for you so you get the exact wording of it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For you, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus bore the curse and the wrath of God, that there might be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And again in verse 5, no night there. You have that again in that verse. The bitter cup of God's wrath, which we have in John chapter 18. The cup which my Father giveth me, shall not I drink it? Shall I not drink it? The cup, the bitter cup of the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus drained its dregs and gave to us a cup of blessing in its place. And so we have a cup of blessing instead of a cup of wrath, because the Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God. And as we had in the fifth chapter of Romans there, he delivers us from the wrath to come. Himself he cannot save, they cried concerning him on the cross. If we were to show that he was the Son of Man, they said he should come down from the cross. But he could not come from the cross. He went there in the will of God that he might take our place and die for us. Oh, the wonder of it all. We deserve banishment from God's sight, and he's brought us into the fellowship of the Holy God when we put our trust in him. And we avail ourselves of the adequacy of the Lord Jesus' atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And so there is the practical acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. I praise God that in these months we've been here in this country, we've had the privilege of traveling from one end to the other and up in Canada, and there are more journeys ahead, that we've found many who have, in a simple way, opened their hearts and received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're now rejoicing in salvation. I've seen literally hundreds of them, and I've spoken to many of them, young people who've been searching for the truth of God, and when they found it, as the Holy Spirit of God spoke to their hearts, they rejoiced in newfound life through trusting in the Lord Jesus. And you know, you could have that tonight. He bore our sins, we read in Peter, 1 Peter 2. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile us to his Father by his death on Calvary's cross. Take this verse, if you're looking for a verse upon which to pin your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the holy, the spotless Lamb of God, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How lovely that is. Reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, because when we come to the Lord Jesus, our sins are remembered no more, and we are brought into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up from us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He died for us. Oh, that you would put your hand by faith on the hand of the Lord Jesus and say, this is my Savior. This is the one who took my place. This is the offering, the propitiatory offering that satisfies God. I accept him as my Savior. And then God will do that miracle that we've seen, or at least the results of the miracle, in the lives of many, many out yonder in Northeast Zaire, as they have turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because we know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is one thing the Lord has left to you. You are to believe in him, to know the value and adequacy of his atoning work on Calvary's cross. I'd like to look just for a moment at Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Abel. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that I can find that gives us to think that Abel was any better than Cain. But they brought offerings, you remember. And as God looked at Abel and as he looked at Cain, here were two sinners. But in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When God looked at Cain, he was looking beyond Cain at the offering he brought, and it was an offering of man. It was a bloodless offering. It was an offering of Cain's choice. And the son of those who had sinned and who had been clothed with skins that were taken from animals slain, this Abel came with the little lamb, with the lamb. And he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which? By the offering, by the sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. We're all sinners in God's sight. But God isn't going to look at you or at me. He's going to look at the sacrifice. And if we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is looking at Christ and his righteousness and his atoning work and his precious shed blood on Calvary's cross. And even as Abel of old obtained witness that he was righteous because of his gift, because of the more excellent sacrifice that he offered, so weak today as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find life and acceptance by God in the finished, fully adequate work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death. This is what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way of life but through Christ. There are three verses that have to do with life that I would like to pass on to you if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to give you a warning. The three verses, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's just as simple as that. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. Dead in trespasses and sins, the wrath of God abideth on him. And then this verse, in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Just as simple as that. You either have the Lord Jesus Christ in life, or you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're still dead in trespasses and sins, and you're bound for a lost eternity. Oh, receive him. Oh, believe him. Accept him. And the third of those is that well-known verse in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the warning. 2 Corinthians 6. I have to tell you a story, although it's already going awfully close to the deadline. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Let's begin halfway down through the verse. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One day I was out there at Lolwa. I had just opened this station. It wasn't a station. We had chopped down the first tree, and I remember when that shaft of light came right down into the center of that dark forest. It was just like a promise of gospel light that was to come, and it did, and many have been saved. But as the clearing was being made, and I had employed some local tribesmen to chop down those great trees, many of them mahogany trees, seems like a waste of lumber, but they were burned up so we could have a mission station. And there was a chief out there, a head man, a nice young fellow by the name of Tongo, and I spoke to him often of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this occasion, I remembered so well, we were sitting together on a log. I was just a young man, fine-looking young man. And I was talking to him about the Lord Jesus. He'd heard the gospel now a good many times. And I said, Tongo, when are you going to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? When are you going to be born again? When are you going to become a Christian? Oh, he said, Bonnie, he said, I'm just a young man now, a young chief, and many things I have to do as a young chief, like get a number of wives and so on. And if I become a Christian now, I can't do these things. I'm going to become a Christian. Your words are good words. I'm going to become a Christian, but not yet. But not yet. Not yet. And so I shook hands with him, and off he went. And I can remember yet as I saw him going off there into the forest, his muscles rippling under his bronze skin there as he went off. And my heart coveted him for the Lord Jesus Christ, but off he went.